We can be new creatures in Christ. We talked about Sunday afternoon. And last night we talked about the concept of really living a life that's not dominated by sin. The Bible says sin shall have no dominion over you because you're under grace. Well, tonight we're going to continue in this same thing, a holy people for a holy God. And a lesson that I don't think I'll keep you here all that long tonight, maybe. Of course, every time I say that, the guys from Eastside will tell you I'll probably go 30 minutes over or something, but maybe not. The lesson that I'd like to share with you tonight is called A Chosen Race. The issue of racism has received an awful lot of attention lately, hasn't it? And it sort of begs the question, is one race better than any other? And the answer to that is absolutely. One race is a lot better than all the others, and it's a race that's made up of all the races. It's not a race made up of people whose skin color or genetic makeup is similar, but it is a race of people chosen by God from every nation. And I want to say, I'm going to talk a little bit about actually sort of the racial problems in America, not a lot, but I do think that understanding this concept that we are a chosen race really helps us with that problem, if you want to call it that, and the way that we deal with it and the way that we handle it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, that's the text that we're looking at tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, there the Bible says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." It's a very rich passage, and I'm not really going to illuminate all of it by any means this evening. But we're going to focus on a couple of the points that are made, noticing again that we are specially chosen by God. We are His special people, a chosen generation. At one time, we were not His people, but we, because He chose us, because by His grace He saved us, now we are the people of God. Where the New King James Version that I use says, a chosen generation, the English Standard Version says, a chosen race. A chosen race. That's also the translation in the New American Standard and the Revised Standard Version. The American Standard Version has it, an elect race. An elect race. So, it's definitely talking about a chosen race. How is it that people get to be part of the specially chosen race, the special people of God? Well, it has to do with the working of God Himself. They were chosen according to God's plan. We need to understand that being a chosen race starts with God's plan. It doesn't start with, as I said earlier, our genetic makeup, or because we're so precious God just had to choose us, or whatever like that. It has to do with God's grace and His plan to have a special people for Himself in this life and for all eternity. If you back up in the epistle of 1 Peter, you might notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that Peter addresses this epistle this way. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." So Peter's writing to those who are elect. Notice he says, according to the foreknowledge of God. People were chosen as God's special people, according to His foreknowledge, according to His plan. And part of that which they're chosen for, you might notice in the next phrase, is in sanctification of the Spirit. If you're here Sunday, we talked a little bit about sanctification. Sanctification is to be made holy, to be made a saint. So we've been sanctified. That's part of being God's specially chosen people and being elect according to His foreknowledge. So this is God's plan. And God had this plan, as we'll see in a passage in a little bit, before the foundation of the world. He knew that man, given free moral choice, would not make the right choice. He knew that man would need to be purified and saved and set apart in a special way. He knew that he was going to have to make this choice of people to save and those that would not be saved. And so he had a plan to choose those who would be sanctified. It was prophesied that those people that God would choose would come from all nations. And it wouldn't be just one particular nation. It's interesting to me how many times, really, in the Old Testament, that this is plainly stated as part of the plan of God. It's interesting because, of course, the Jews just continued all throughout their history and on into the time of Christ and past the time of Christ to think that God was only their God, that he really wasn't going to be the God of anybody else or choose anybody else as his special people. And of course, much of the New Testament, the inspired writers, Paul in Romans chapter 9, for instance, spend a lot of time explaining how God made the choice of everybody and explaining to the Jews why they weren't as special as they thought they were because they had sinned and violated the law of God. But notice Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. It's a very well-known prophecy in the Old Testament about the coming of the kingdom. It shall come to pass in the latter days, Isaiah 2 and verse 2 says, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. All nations shall flow to the mountain of the Lord's house. And if you're familiar with Bible prophecy, a mountain is typically a kingdom, and the Lord's house represents obviously his people. So here you have his specially chosen people. All nations flowing into that. That's what the prophet said. And it goes on to tell us that even where that will occur, that the word of the Lord would go forth from Zion and from Jerusalem in the next verse. So it was prophesied that God's select special people, his specially chosen race, would come from all nations. And when Jesus came, indeed, he sent the gospel to all nations. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, in Luke's rendition of what we call the Great Commission, Jesus told his apostles that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now that echoes exactly what Isaiah said, but Jesus is now telling his apostles, repentance and remission of sins, cleansing from sins, is to be preached in my name to all nations. To all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem. In the Great Commission of Matthew, Matthew 28 and verse 19, he tells his apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. God had a plan to give everybody, red, yellow, black, and white, an opportunity to be specially chosen by him. That plan comes out of the Old Testament. It's prophesied about multiple times. We saw the prophecy in Isaiah. Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to do something. I have done something. I've died. I've risen again. Now the gospel I'm sending out with my apostles to all nations. And people everywhere of every race would have an opportunity to say, yes, I want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's interesting about these verses is that the word that's translated nations is the Greek word ethnos, from which we get our word ethnic or ethnicity. And so it is that the Lord intended for people of every ethnicity to hear the gospel and to be part of the chosen race. When we talk about ethnic and racial problems today, we're talking about problems that the gospel solves. The gospel solves those problems. Jesus loved everyone. He sent us to share his love with everyone. We have no business, no business sharing hate with anyone. And that fact, I think, alters our entire perception of what we call the racial problems in our nation. We'll have some more to say about that after a while. But They were called by the gospel, these people to whom the gospel was sent, to become obedient to the faith. And so notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul, in talking about his commission as an apostle, he says, through him, that is through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, he writes, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you see how the themes that we've been talking about are just rolling out of those verses. As Paul, you know, is talking about his apostleship, he's being sent to all nations, he says, for obedience to the faith. He talks about those who are called of Jesus Christ. Christ is calling people out of all of these nations. And that they're called to be, in verse 7, saints, holy ones, special, set apart and pure. So all of the things that we've been talking about really are sort of encapsulated in what Paul is describing here. And the blood of Jesus then would purchase people out of all nations, would redeem people out of every nation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we have a picture into the throne room of God. And wonderful things are going on in Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb appears before the throne of God, and he's the worthy Lamb who's able to open the scroll with the seven seals that nobody else could open or even look at. And he is so worthy to do that, and in fact does that. But they're praising him in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Heaven's filled with people of one chosen race who came out of every race. Every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. Well, in Revelation chapter 7, and then in verse 9, John again gets to look into the throne room of God. And here, he doesn't see the same beings. He sees additional ones, if you will. In fact, bunches of them. And he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These people were before the throne of God. They were redeemed out of every nation. They're in white robes. You know what that symbolizes, right? The purity. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Their robes have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb, the book of Revelation tells us. So this race, chosen from all races, is the race of the redeemed, accepted by God to dwell with Him eternally. We are tonight, if we are Christians, part of that race. Do you understand how special that is? To be one of God's specially chosen people in this life, and then to look forward to being with Him in eternity, because you are one of those specially chosen people. You're accepted by Him. Your outward appearance and your previous condition is entirely inconsequential. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter the language that you speak, what nation you're a citizen of on this earth. None of that is of any consequence. Doesn't matter how bad you were before either, before you were chosen, before you received the call of the gospel. None of that matters. What matters is that you've been chosen by God, that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that God accepts you just as I am. Back during the Korean War, there was a middle-aged couple that lived on the East Coast. Their son was off in Korea And they hadn't heard from him for some time. And one day they got a telephone call from San Francisco, and it was their son. And he says, I'm coming home. And his mom grabs the phone and says, oh, we're so excited. He says, well, Mom, there's something I've got to tell you. I've got a buddy, and he's been hurt really bad in the war, and he doesn't have a right eye or a right arm or a right leg. And I'm bringing him home with me. And I want us to take care of him. I want him to stay with us, in fact, to live with us. And his mom said, well, that sounds good, son. We'll give him a place to stay for a while and maybe let him stay with us 6 months till he can, you know, get up on his own. And the son said, No. I want him to live with us from now on. We've got to take care of him from now on. And so he and his mom got in this discussion, and finally his mom said, son, you're just emotional from the war. You're not thinking straight about this. You need to be realistic. You know, if we have him in our house all the time, it's going to drag us down. It's going to be a burden to us, and we just can't keep him from now on. We'll try for a while, and we'll try to get him, you know, back where he can get comfortable here back in the States, but we can't keep him from now on. And at that, her son hung up the phone. And the next day, they got another phone call from San Francisco. But it wasn't their son. It was a phone call to inform them that their son had committed suicide. And they sent the body back east. And the parents went to collect the body and to identify the body. And there was their son with one eye, one arm, and one leg missing. The thing about God is that despite how malformed and deformed we are, no matter how we may look, no matter what we may have done to ourselves, He still accepts us. And He says to us, yes, you can be my son and live with me not only in this life, but for all eternity. That's a specially chosen child of God. In the book of Ephesians, the apostle talks about exactly this. When he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him, that's what we've been talking about, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be, guess what, holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now again, those verses are saying exactly what I've been trying to say. God had this plan. Through His grace, He chose us. We are His children. And we are accepted as His children, no matter what we may have been or done before. I want to talk with you about the behavior then of those who are of the chosen race. And we've talked about this a good bit the last couple of days. Going to take a little different approach to it this evening, and I hope it's one that we can appreciate and maybe life-changing for us. But I want to go with you to Titus chapter 2. And notice in verse 14, again hitting on some of these exact same principles and concepts and themes, the Apostle Paul says about Jesus that He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Again, He's our Redeemer. He gave Himself to redeem us, to buy us back from every lawless deed, and to purify Him for Himself. That's making us holy, isn't it? To purify for Himself His own special people, His own chosen race. So again, all of these things that we've been talking about, Paul is saying here. And we're purified to be zealous for good works. And then he tells Titus Titus 2 and verse 15, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. And then, in what is, I think, one of the more unfortunate chapter breaks in the entire Bible, of course, these chapter breaks are added by men, he goes on to say in the next verse, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Before I read the rest of that, I want to ask you a question. Don't answer out loud, but think about what the answer to this might be. Who's the them? Remind them. Them who? The specially chosen race. That's who he's talking about back in 2:14, isn't it? That's the them. Remind them, these purified people, these people that Jesus died to redeem, his own special people. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. As God's specially chosen race, then, we behave in certain ways. Last night we talked about three ways that we're not to behave. But I want to spend just a few minutes talking about some ways that we are to behave as God's specially chosen people. We are to respect and obey rulers. The Contemporary English Version in chapter 3 and verse 1 reads, remind your people to obey the rulers and authorities and not to be rebellious. May I say to you that as someone of the specially chosen race, it cannot matter to you whether or not you voted for Donald Trump, Barack Obama, or whoever it might be. If they are the ruler, you obey and respect them. Because you're special. It's easy to turn on the news or get on Facebook and you can hear rants against this ruler and this politician and that politician. Some of the most disrespectful, ugly things being said by people sometimes who are supposed to be members of the specially chosen race. How can that be? That's not the behavior of one who's been redeemed and cleansed and purified and separated and made different. See, our whole lives are separate. That part of holiness where we're separate. We don't act like everybody else acts like on Facebook or wherever. Those are the ways of the world. We obey rulers and authorities. We're not rebellious. We're respectful. And we're ready for every good work. On down in chapter 3 and verse 8 of Titus, Paul will say, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So over and over again, really, in this text, the idea that we're to be zealous of good works back in chapter 2 and verse 14, and we're to do good works here in chapter 3 and maintain good works. And so that's part of being part of the specially chosen race, part of God's chosen race. We do good things. We do good things even when others aren't doing good things. We do good things for all kinds of people. I'm thankful at Eastside that I'm working with a group of people who love to do good things. And whether it's people in the congregation, their neighbors and friends, folks in Africa that are hurting, folks along the Texas coast that are hurting, so much concern for doing good for others. Doesn't matter who the others are, but especially those of the household of faith. Certainly doesn't matter what their skin color is, what language they speak. That's of no consequence. What's important is that God has chosen us and we behave in a special way. We're ready for every good work. We speak evil of no one. Do you get that? Speak evil of no one. I mean, in the world today, everyone speaks evil of everyone, right? We're separated because we don't speak evil of anyone. We're not going to run down, you know, again, the president, our congressman, the mayor, our neighbor, the preacher, whatever it is. That's not the way we operate. We just don't do that. We're different from everybody else. We're a chosen race. We're a chosen race. And you know, I know it's difficult. You all of us have things that we love and appreciate, and people that we love and appreciate, and somebody, you know, I mentioned Facebook or social media, somebody on social media is attacking somebody that we think is special, and so our inclination is to respond in kind, to you know, give the same sort of hate speech that they're giving to us, give that right back to them. That's not what those of the chosen race do, though. It's just not. We speak evil of no one. I've heard that compliment given a time or two in my life of you, maybe at somebody's funeral. I never heard them say a bad word about anyone. You heard that compliment? Well, I hope we can all live in such a way that could be said of us. Be peaceable and gentle. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be known to all men, to everybody, even those who aren't so gentle. And show humility. Realize the world does not revolve around us. The world revolves around our King. It was made through Him, by Him, and for Him. And our entire existence in this life and the life to come is all about Him. There's a Christian by the name of Paul Faulkner who's also a family counselor. And he tells a story about a man who set out to adopt a troubled teenage girl. A lot of the man's friends sort of questioned his logic. The young lady was a lot of trouble and constantly in a lot of trouble. And she really didn't want to be adopted. She didn't want to be loved. She was destructive and disobedient and dishonest, and she'd sort of convinced herself that it was predetermined that she'd be that way. That's just the kind of person she was, she thought, and so she was just a pretty hateful young lady. But this man had determined that he, in fact, was going to adopt her. But her behavior wasn't changing, and one day she came home from school, and she ransacked the house looking for money. And by the time the man got home, his house was in shambles. What money was there was gone, and she was gone. She ran away. And so his friends counseled him, don't go through with the adoption. She doesn't deserve it. She's not really your child. And the man said, well, yeah, but I told her she was. So I'm going to try to rescue her. I'm going to try to save her from herself, because she's my specially chosen child. We may rebel against our Heavenly Father. We may abuse our rights and privileges. God is unwilling to give up on us. And even those of His specially chosen children who behave in ways that they should not, yet still His grace is extended. And even tonight, as you look at your life and think about the things that we've talked about, are we living lives that respect and obey rulers and are ready for every good work and speak evil of no one and are peaceable and gentle and humble? Or have we brought shame and reproach on the name of our Heavenly Father? Well, either way, God loves you. Either way, you're His child. And if you have been acting in a way that's not like His child, He wants to forgive you. He wants you to come back. So you have that opportunity to do that right now, while together we stand and while we sing.
I gave my life for Thee. My precious blood I shed, that Thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave, I gave my life.
Express again my appreciation for everyone being here, and of course everyone here at Elkton is appreciative of those who are visiting with us, and we thank Steve so much for another excellent lesson to consider that we are special people. We're people chosen as God's own possession, and we should live like that, magnifying Him in our lives every day. Appreciate that lesson very much. Tomorrow night is the closing lesson for the gospel meeting. And Steve will be bringing that lesson, and I've forgotten the name of it. It's and Steve doesn't know either, so that's okay. But we invite you to come back. Of course, I know there will be some who will be at their regular congregations, and certainly want to bless you in doing that. But I want to invite everyone here for Elkton to come back and be with us for that. Is there anything we need to announce before we close? Or if not, Craig, will you lead us in prayer?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this day, at the close of this service. We thank you, Father, for this time that we've had. Time to open your word, to study and meditate on it. We are so very thankful, Father. Have a plan for us, and that we can be called your chosen people. We pray, Father, that as we leave here tonight, we will remember the words that we heard tonight from the Scripture, that we will strive to be good examples to those about us. Pray that we will remember that Christ died for us,
by God.
I absolutely pray for that.
Just the last name retitled.